So John 1, 43 to 51. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, if that's how it's said properly, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We've found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of God," or son of Joseph even. Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." I have to make sure, have I followed it through? No, there you go. Okay. That's because I changed the slide, you see, because I'm reading the small one when I printed out a bigger one for me to read. So how do you know me? Saw you under the fig tree. Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." There is a lot in these verses. And I'm like, oh, God. But guess where we begin? With Jesus, as ever. Actually, it was Jesus who went forth. He didn't wait for us. Jesus sought Philip out, and he searches out every single one of us that is sat here today. And whether we've known him a minute or 20 years or we don't yet know him, know this, that Jesus constantly is seeking after you and wanting to be in your presence and wanting your attention. And he found Philip before Philip had even made any inquiries about him. And God does the same with us. He doesn't wait for us to suddenly think, is there a God? Does he exist? But actually, the Holy Spirit is already there seeking after us. So God knows us before we know him. Absolutely everything about us. Our past, our present, and our future. And he still searches after us, and he still loves us, even with knowing everything about me. And that astounds me every day. And there is a promise that Jesus gives, that he will find those that he's been given. We're kind of like a gift to him, if you like. And Romans 10 and Isaiah 65 shows that. Jesus says, "I was ready to be sought by those who did not ask for me. I was ready to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am, here I am, to a nation that was not called by my name. I spread out my hands all the day to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good, following their own devices." Whether we know it or not, whether we feel it or not, he is seeking after us. And he never stops doing that. And it astounds me. But he doesn't stop there. He goes further. Now, Jeremiah 1:5 is the one that hit my brain. And I'll read it out to you in a minute. But I was really struck when I saw this image of, you know, fetus being held by hands. Jeremiah talks about, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you." That means I set you apart. I chose you. You're mine. Before we were even that little thing, that little speck within our parent, well, within our mum's womb, you know, God had set us apart. He'd chosen us. So that's God's truth. And it doesn't change. And that gives me wonder. That amazes me. That in those times when perhaps I've kind of sort of forgotten that he likes me to come into his presence, he's still there, he still listens, he still searches. And actually, that makes me a bit humble. It gets me wanting to get down on my knees before him, because it astounds me that his love is so great. And in Ephesians 1, we're encouraged about that hope to which he's called us. No, the riches of his glorious inheritance. We sang about it earlier, and I loved that, because some of the words that I've got down here are either in some of the songs that we've already sung or in the word that Jane brought, and I'm like, oh God, really? You know, why am I amazed? He is him. And Exodus reminds us that though he is our inheritance, actually we are his. And I forget that sometimes, that actually for every single one of us, we are his inheritance as well. So he's going to come after us because he's going to want his inheritance, isn't he? So Jesus set out and he found Philip. So Philip was called directly by Jesus. And I can't imagine it. You know, I'm told that Philip was of Greek origin, that he was quite popular amongst the Gentiles. Rich spoke last week about Bethsaida being the fisher's town. You know, and if you're a port, you can get quite a bit of a reputation for different things going on in a port and lots of sailors around and all of that. But in that port called Bethsaida were people that God had called by name, had set apart, had chosen. And so Jesus went in to get them. And Jesus does exactly the same thing in Rugeley, in Shropshire, in our hometowns, in our nation, that there are people that are called to follow him. And Jesus, you know, yesterday had called Andrew and Peter. And he didn't hang around. He didn't have a big party and a big meal to celebrate. He'd got his two, boomf, he was off the next day. And actually, what hit me was an encouragement, you know, I never know if I'm going to have a tomorrow because God could call me home today. And actually, there's work that he wants me to be doing in my today, so make the most of it. But I can get easily distracted by the busyness of life. So he finds Philip, and what does he say? Follow me. Come on, come and follow me. And just in that same way, Jesus has said that to us, hasn't he? Come, follow me. I've called you by name. But what's amazing is it's the power of Christ at work in us to follow him. It's nothing that I can do in my own strength. Believe me, I try most days. There is an element of me trying to do things in my own strength. And what happens? I fail, or I get a bit snappy, I get a bit disgruntled, I get a bit down, because that's me trying to do things in my own strength. But we don't have to do that. Corinthians encourages us to remember what we were like when we were called. That not many of us were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many. Anyone of noble birth here? Maybe we could be, you know, have snuck in at the back somewhere. No, we've read about that he chose the weak and the foolish of this world. He's not looking for the perfect man, because apart from Jesus, we don't exist. But he's looking for you and for me. And the amazing thing is, Jesus knows that we cannot follow him in our own strength. So what does he do? God sends the Holy Spirit to empower us to do that. And again, I can sometimes forget that. So if you've been struggling, you know, today, in this week, in this month, in following him, in being obedient to him, maybe at work you're getting a bit tired out, a bit stressed, come back to him. Come back to the Holy Spirit. Allow him to strengthen you and empower you, because that's what he's there for. And it's okay. We're part of the world. And Philippians encourages us to do what? To press on to that goal. No, to win the prize for which God has called us heavenwards, but in Christ Jesus, because again, can't do it in my own strength. So if you're wondering what your purpose is, what plan there is for your life, this is it. No, your purpose is being here, and Jesus, having called you, come, follow me. And so if you're in doubt, that's it. Get before him and follow him. And for me, I could spend hours on that, but haven't got hours. So, Philip, can you imagine? Here is a guy. I'm going to assume that he and Nate were best mates, because all the commentaries don't really say either way. But can you imagine? You've been sat with your best mate for years under a fig tree over a pint. God, what about this Messiah that we're promised that is to come? And you're talking with each other about that hope that you have, because it's a promise given to Israel, but you don't know the day and the time. Hands up here if you're married. Quite a few of you, okay. Anyone engaged recently? No. Yeah. Anyone expecting a baby at some point? A few, okay. One, Gosha, imminently. Now, for those of you that are married, at one point you met, you fell in love, you got engaged, didn't you? And so you set a date in time for when the two of you were going to get together. Now, can imagine the anticipation, the excitement, the desires that are going to be fulfilled. And that would build up because you know that day is coming. The stress of planning it all as well, no doubt. You know, if you're expecting, you know that at some point that baby's going to come. It ain't going to stay in for 2 years. You know it's going to come. So you start to plan, don't you? That excitement, that anticipation built up. So here's Philip and Nate, who are excited about the Messiah coming, but they have no date when he is due to arrive. So in that period of time, when we've been given a promise, but we don't yet know the date, we haven't yet seen it fulfilled, how do we keep that anticipation, that excitement alive? We keep it alive by coming back to Jesus. Remember me, remember the promise that you gave. So here we have Philip. He's actually meeting face to face with the Messiah that he has been waiting for a long time. I can't imagine that. You know, the day when you walked down the aisle, the day when you got that job, whatever it is, that suddenly you've got it, it's there in the palm of your hand. How do you feel? Whoa, a bit of all over the place, I imagine, actually, with Philip. And he's there, and is he thinking, right, Jesus, I'm following you? No, he's thinking about Nate. And he can't wait to get back to his best friend to say, guess what? Guess who I found? He knew the scriptures, and he held on to those truths. And so he goes as a new Christian, and he finds his mate. Nate, guess what? You'll never believe it. I found him. You know, the Messiah that Moses spoke about, that the prophets have written about. I've had a conversation. I could reach out and touch him. Now, if that was me and I was Nate, I'd be thinking, oh, wow, take me to him. But does Nate respond like that? No. Nate hears Jesus of Nazareth. That throws him a curveball. And life can do that, can't it? Because he hears Jesus Nazareth, and for some reason did not expect anything good to come out of Nazareth. So if Jesus is this Messiah who's this great good thing, well, it can't be because he's from Nazareth. And actually, what's happened? Philip had got that little bit wrong because Jesus had been born in Bethlehem but grew up there. There's a difference. So Nate had kind of got a little bit distracted by that, reacts to it. Does Phil get put off by that? Does he think, oh, right, okay, I've said the wrong thing, I better go now? No, he doesn't. You know, does he think, oh, he's really reacting kind of in a bit of a negative way? Because actually, Nathan was a bit of scoffing, a bit cautious, a bit sceptical. Come on then, prove it. And life can throw us a curveball, can't it? It can bring in things that we hadn't planned for, that we hadn't anticipated. Someone makes a comment, you don't get that job promotion. You end up having to move and you hadn't planned it. But actually, don't give up hope. Don't give up trusting in your God. Because he's always there. And we don't ever know everything that there is to know about God. I'm hoping that when I get to meet him face to face, all my questions are answered. But perhaps I'll be in such awe of being before him that my questions become irrelevant. There are some aspects of him that are a mystery for now. I've just got to accept that. And for me, that can be quite frustrating. But you know what? We won't always have the right words. We won't always know all the scriptures, but we don't have to. We don't have to be perfect. It's God at work in us, and it's God at work through us. So does Philip back away? No, he doesn't. He is reminded of promises. And when I was preparing, I just felt that for some of you, there are promises that God spoke over you a very long time ago. And because of life's situation, a curveball that's been chucked at you, you've begun to doubt that you ever heard God correctly. Or you've begun to think, I'm never going to see that fulfilled. That perhaps life has robbed you of a little bit of that hope. That anticipation, it challenged me in that as well. And actually the Holy Spirit is wanting to remind you, no, I've never forgotten. That's never changed. I've still got my hand on you. And whatever it is that is robbing you of that, Holy Spirit just wants to come and remind you, wants to come and heal you, wants to come and encourage you. Thessalonians encourages, comforts, and urges us to live lives worthy of God, who calls us into his kingdom and glory. I can't think of a better purpose in life than that, but I do forget at times. I do need to be reminded. You know, that's God's hope, his plan, his desire for us. So cling to it. And Philip's response to Nate wasn't, all right, see you later, mate, forget it. And he went, and he'd go and enjoy the Messiah for himself. He's like, no, come on, Nate, come with me. Come and see for yourself. And he doesn't just say, see him sat over there at the back. That's him, go and have a word with him. He actually goes with him. He actually introduces him. And that's what we're encouraged to be, isn't it? People that introduce others to the character and the person of Jesus Christ. Not always easy, because some people have their own thoughts, prejudices about religion, about Jesus, for whatever reason that they have. And when you get down to the nitty-gritty of it, it often has no merit. But sometimes you can't say that to them straight out. Sometimes they just need to be introduced and put into that environment where they can meet with the person of Jesus. They can ask those questions. Because Philip knew that he didn't have the answers. He knew that, but he knew the man who did. And so he took him and introduced him. So that's our challenge, is are we people that just in our daily lives, we're open to God using us to introduce others to Jesus? And our own backgrounds, our own prejudices can skew us in that, can't they? They can make us a bit hesitant at times, and that's okay. Jesus knows that. That's why we've got the Holy Spirit. But it's allowing Jesus to be at work in us and through us. We have that choice. Because God saved us and called us to a holy life. And I blow that all the time. And I'm so grateful that we're in the year of his favour. We've got mercy, but we've got grace too. And it's not because of anything that I've done, but it's for his purposes. It is his grace. I thought it wasn't going to work then. Oh. So Nathanael's gone with Philip to meet with Jesus. And Jesus sees him coming and says, behold, an Israelite indeed. Now, Jesus starts the conversation, starts the ball rolling. And actually, in a way, he's commending him. Now, Nate has just a minute ago kind of been sort of slagging him off, doubting him. Should use a different word, but I couldn't think of one. You know, it's just been doubting. But does Jesus hold that against him? No. He wants that conversation. He wants that relationship. So he's excusing him, because actually Jesus can see into Nate's heart that he was upright. So Jesus saw Nate coming. He sees us coming before we've made a move. But actually then sometimes we have to take that step towards him. And in taking that step, it's us submitting ourselves to him, really, humbling ourselves, saying, actually, God, I need you. And that's okay. And when we take that step, what do we receive back? We receive back Jesus' love, his commendation. He's got love songs of delight that he wants to be singing over us. And we need to put ourselves into a position where we can hear them. There's other stuff in the note about Nate, but you can read that for yourself. But just know that he was sincere in his repentance of sin. And Nate was surprised at how Jesus greeted him, and I am constantly, all the time. You know, in those days or those moments when I've been believing negative thoughts or had unworthy thoughts, being full of doubt and confusion, or I've been listening to the lies of the enemy, when I do make that step towards Jesus, now part of me always thinks he's going to tell me off, because that's my natural human instinct. But Jesus doesn't do that, does he? He comes with his love and his attention. And he says, I love you, you're my beloved, and I am yours. And Nate isn't arrogant in how Jesus responds to him. He's very modest and he's like, oh God. So does Christ know you? Yes, he does. Do you know him? only you'll be able to answer that question. Do you covet to know him? That means secretly, furtively, away from the eyes and attention of everybody else. It's just me and Jesus time together. Do you turn down going and seeing somebody? Because I sadly at times have to plan in sometimes when I'm just going to go off with Jesus, my lover. And I might get a call from someone, do you fancy coming for a meal or something? And I say no, because I want that time with him before anything else. So do you need to take that step towards Jesus so that he can come and love you and tell you what he thinks about you? Because it's irrespective of how we feel or how we think about ourselves. Now, we have got a heavenly calling and we're encouraged to fix our eyes on Jesus, because when we do that, that helps us follow him. But it's seen Philip sat under that fig tree. Nate even. So Christ knew him. So he's actually showing that he's all-knowing. Showing a bit of his divinity there. Christ saw him under the fig tree. He already said about the knowledge that he has of us before we have of him. His presence is everywhere. There is nowhere where we can go to escape from him, even though at times we might like to think there is. And verse 49 is a little bit about Christ, Nate is receiving that full assurance of faith in Christ. So, you know, if you're sat here and you're thinking, actually, am I still a Christian? You know, if you have got before Jesus, if you've repented, if you've confessed with your mouth that you believe in him, then yeah, you are. There's nothing that can take that away from you. Don't let the enemy rob you of that relationship with him. But Christ didn't just want to leave Nate and Philip and the disciples with what they'd experienced there. He wanted them to do greater things than these. For me, it's water. I love the water. You know, I'm a sea girl. But one of the biggest challenges that God's been making in me is I like to live in my comfort zones, get out of them. And when I'm getting out of them, when I'm taking that step, that's where he can then come and meet with me. Do I like it? No, not all the time. Is it hard at times? Yes, it is. But boy, have there been some exciting moments in it as well. Christ has accepted the ready faith of Nathanael. That's a given. That's a sign that Nathan's heart was actually prepared before he met Jesus. So that gives me hope that actually with my family, with my friends, those that still are not yet Christians, I can still be praying, Holy Spirit, will you go and will you meet with them? Doesn't need me to always be there with them. Actually, Holy Spirit can work in the most hardened of hearts because he worked in mine. You know, and I just think, come on then, God, remind me of that it's you at work. But Jesus wanted us to believe and do greater things than even these, greater things than he did. I think, God, Jesus, you raised the dead. I can't imagine what could be greater than raising someone from the dead, actually. And I know that it is occurring in other places around the world, but it's not here at the moment. And I think, oh, I want that, you know. And it's not just physical death, but it is wanting to see people restored and in relationship with him. So they've seen the miracles of Christ. They saw his resurrection. I can't imagine that. You know, and yet at times they still had doubts. That encourages me that actually, yep, I am human and God knew. And if I really am knowing God, if I am in that relationship with him, there should be change occurring within me. No, there should be the evidence of that in how I am when you relate with me. So if I'm not, here is your permission to come up to me and say, Lise, what's going on? Are you okay? Because perhaps actually I'm not okay. Perhaps I'm struggling. But actually it's very hard sometimes to say that, isn't it? But fellowship groups, being in relationship with one another, that is going to help. And so actually there is no escape. There's no escape from God anyway. But now guess what? as Rich has just said, if we're a member of this family, we're going to have to get together with each other. And sometimes that encourages me, excites me. And other times, sorry guys, but I'm like, oh God, can I just stay in my room, please? And there will be moments like that. It's okay, it's nothing to do with you. That's all to do with me. But then he talks about seeing heaven opened. And I think, God, you know, I want that promise in my everyday life. When I am out at work, I spend most of my time with students who are highly anxious, suicidal, some of them, on high suicide watch, one of them. So we're not allowed to leave them alone at all. They even have someone go into the loos with them. I've got students who are self-harming. I've got one student who does not see herself reaching her future. So she has no hopes or dreams. Because for her, then where she is at life at this moment in time, it is a miracle that she has not yet taken her own life. And all we can do is encourage and be there. Now, I can't pray over her, and that's what I want to do, because the enemy get lost. I can do that away from her, but I can't do that with her because I'm not allowed in my job. But I can be someone who goes into that situation with God. Holy Spirit, will you come? Will you be with me? Because in my own strength, I cannot do this. I cannot hold this. I cannot carry these people. But actually, you have called me into that workplace. And there was a time when I'd forgotten that. And God's been reminding me. He's called me in there for such a time as this. Those students happen to have come in the year that I get to support them. That's God. They might not think it is, but that is God. And so his presence and all that the Holy Spirit is can spill off into their lives, whether they know it or not. And this girl who has not allowed herself to dream anything, this week was like, Lisa, what do I do to fix my life? Now I know that she comes from a family that go to church. And so I've said to her, you can't fix your life, but I know someone who can. And she's been connected as part of her support, really, to the Christian Union. So I'm encouraging her, go spend time with those people. You like being around them. She feels accepted for who she is. She feels included. She feels loved, even though she doesn't realise that's what it is that she's feeling. So I want her spending time with them, because in spending time with them, God can be rubbing off into her life. And I'm praying that she's put in a situation where he can then come and meet her in that dark pit and restore her. So heaven opened. No, that is one of God's promises. And then Jesus goes on, truly, truly, in one of the next verses that I meant to put in as a slide, but I forgot. But when Jesus starts a sentence with truly, truly, it's like, hey, listen up. I want to grab your attention here, because what is about to follow is really, really important. I don't want you to miss it. It is truth. So if ever you're reading in the Bible and you hear, you get truly, truly at the start, take a little pause. Clear your mind and think, right, God, what's coming next? And then write it down and don't forget it. It's giving that command. Christ is assuring them, hereafter you shall see the Son of Man. He's the only one who labels or gives himself that title. But he's expressing his humility there, and he's expressing his humanity. And then great things he foretold of angels ascending and descending, but I'm not going to focus on them because I want to focus on Jesus. We've got the privilege of being able to read the stories in the Bible. I know of people who have had experiences of angels intervening, and I've seen one protecting my friend as she walked along a road. So they do exist, and I'm thankful for that, because it's proof of his mission, and it confirmed the faith of the disciples. So, little recap. He knit us together in our mother's womb. He knew us before we'd even got to that point. Philip was really excited at meeting the Messiah, Jesus. When was the last time that you got excited about going and having some time in the presence of Jesus? Philip obeyed Jesus' command to follow him. Now, Philip was a new Christian, So guess what? He'd not been on the training courses. He'd not had years of discipleship. He didn't know his scriptures through and through. But he was still qualified to go and introduce Nate to Jesus, because it's Jesus in him and not his own skills and strength. He was a man excited about good news. He was passionate about that, and he wanted to share it out that others received it wherever he went. And it didn't matter that he got it wrong. God still came and used that situation, and Nate was saved. And again, as I was preparing, 1 Peter 5 popped into my mind, because I had someone recently saying, oh yeah, but Lise, if only you knew the suffering that was going on in my life right now, the pain that I'm in. And I thought, wrong person to be talking to. I live in constant pain every day of my life. No, and I'm having to learn to trust God and manage it with painkillers, rest, and all of that jazz. It's frustrating, it's boring, but actually God can still work in and through me. And Peter, in 1 Peter 5, it says, and after you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, comfort, strengthen, and establish you. And that's what God is wanting to do. And that's what the Holy Spirit's wanting to do. Do you think Jesus wouldn't possibly want to spend any time with you, want to speak into your life, speak through you, be calling you to be a witness? And by that, I don't just mean evangelism. We can connect those two words and then end up in a little panic. Oh, I haven't got those skills. I can't do that. No, Jesus isn't talking about that. Do you think you don't know enough? You aren't holy enough, that you don't speak the right language? All these things come into our minds. We've got thoughts, habits, words that we either think or we say about ourselves that simply aren't true, because they're not what Jesus sees when he looks upon us. We're so good at disqualifying ourselves, aren't we? But actually, God never disqualifies us. It's us that does that. Remember what we said at the beginning, that God knew us, our past, our present, and our future. So my challenge is to stop looking inward, because I'm very good at that, self-analysis. Yep, at what I feel, what I think, what I believe. I need to take that step. We need to take that step, just one. Where? In the direction of Jesus. And then it's allowing him, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, to come. Because he'll lift up our heads if our heads need lifting up. He'll gather us close. He'll whisper his love words and his love songs into our hearts and our minds and our spirits. Now, I can forget that I'm a daughter of the Most High, that Jesus' calling is my calling to love the Lord your God with all your heart, to go and make disciples. I can forget that sometimes. And being a witness, allowing Jesus to shine out, we can overcomplicate it. I'm very good at that as well. Sometimes it's just a smile, a kind word, a hug, fancy a coffee, fancy a meal. Come and watch TV with us rather than you watch it on your own. We can often be so fearful or get caught up on what our calling, what my purpose is, what my mission is in life. But Jesus said just very simply, come, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. Be with him, follow the lead of the Holy Spirit. And I was reminded of Micah 6. Because when I'm like, oh God, what about? This is one of the scriptures that I go back to. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow before my God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Who's told you, O man, what is good? And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God. And actually, that's what he's wanting us to do. I put some questions on the sheet about knowing God, knowing Jesus, that relationship with him, about do we have any prejudices or preconceived ideas. And it might even be preconceived ideas about what God is wanting us to do in our lives. Now, back when I was 19, I was adamant I would never work with youth and I'd never be a teacher. And God's had the last laugh in that. And more, when I talked to friends who knew me back then, to them it was obvious. It wasn't to me. God had to take me on a journey. And that journey for me was following him, being obedient to him. So he wants to remind some of you, you have a glorious inheritance in him, but you are also his glorious inheritance. That is the value and the worth that he places on you. For some where you are struggling, the Holy Spirit wants to come and meet you where you're at so that he can help you move on. Those of you that have been robbed of the promises of God, again, Holy Spirit just wants to come and remind you of those. Do we want to be a community that is the community that God's called us to be? Then we need to be followers of Jesus. We need to be doing that one another in. Because if we're not, it ain't going to happen. And if we can't be loving one another, serving one another, praying for one another, caring for one another, spending time with one another, then guess what? It's not going to happen out there, is it? And if it's not going to happen out there, then why do we get together? Because actually, God's about building his kingdom. So in a minute, John and the team are going to come up and we're going to have that opportunity to worship. And I'm just praying, Lord, I pray that the bathwater can go out and those little words that you had for each one would just come and settle in their hearts and take root. And that Holy Spirit, you will just come and water it and do what you need to do. But I've got a little knot prayer, because I don't know about you, but I can focus on a lot of knots in life, okay? My knots are the have-nots, the cannots, the do-nots, the will-nots, the would-nots. No, it's the knots in my life, the may-nots, the might-nots. And most of all, the am-not. And I just found it and thought, God, no, I'm not going to use that. It's a bit tacky, but it's Holy Spirit, isn't it? So for me, this is part of my prayer. And so if it's your prayer, it's going to sound weird, but I'd quite like us to take a step. And all that step is standing up, if you're able to. If you're not able to, it's all right, you can stay seated. And it's a really weird one, but I'd quite like us all to read it out together, if that is okay. Is that all right? So if you're able to, you want to, take that step, Jesus, here I am. Then you can physically stand up or you can say, here I am, Lord, and maybe hold your hands. So are we ready after three? One, two, three. Dear God, please untie the knots that are in my mind, my heart and my life. Remove the have-nots, the can-nots and the do-nots that I have in my mind. Erase the will-nots, may-nots, might-nots, that may find a home in my heart. Release me from the could nots, would nots, and should nots that obstruct my life. And most of all, dear God, I ask that you remove from my mind, my heart, and my life all of the am nots that I have allowed to hold me back, especially the thought that I'm not good enough. Amen.